We're in week number 4 of our current series entitled Neighboring, Jesus' Official World-Changing Strategy. And today kind of marks the halfway point in the midst of this 7-week series. And so here at halftime, I want to just pause and go back to the Word that Jesus has given us, this story that, like we haven't been in the Word. Is that what you're laughing at? Oh, okay. I was like, I want to go back to the Word that we're really looking at. And I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 10. And this story that we are looking at, where Jesus is coaching us. He's teaching us what it is to be a biblical neighbor. And I want us to reconnect with the context of this story so that we see the importance of it. What is hanging in the balance? Because Jesus does have an agenda. It's to change the world. And for His people to be a neighbor, that is His delivery system for communicating the grace of God to this world we live in. So starting in verse 25, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I want us to notice something this week. Notice a few things as we engage with being a going neighbor. Being the kind of follower of Christ that does what He did and goes. I want you to notice that in this story, that all three men see the wounded man. All three men, it's right there in Scripture, they saw him. We talked about a couple weeks ago how the Samaritan clearly saw something different when he saw the man. But I wanted to point out that they all saw him. Notice that only one of the three took pity on him. Now Jesus could have stopped right here. He could have stopped right here and asked his closing question to this expert in the law and said, "Hey, who was the good neighbor? Who in the story is the neighbor?" And this man could have distinguished this third man from the first two. He could have done that because this is the only one that had pity on him. But I want us to notice today that he didn't stop there. Jesus didn't stop just saying, "Be different than everybody else." Why not? Why? Why didn't Jesus just stop there? Why didn't he just say, "See how much greater this third man is than the first two?" Why didn't he stop? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's not the complete picture of what a neighbor is. There's more to being a neighbor than just being different than everybody else. There's specific qualities involved. We find it all through Scripture, and I love that we can see it right here in this story that Jesus tells in defining what a true neighbor is. And this is it. This is where we're at today. He didn't stop because true neighboring requires action. It's not about just seeing people different. It's not about just having that splunk that we talked about, that compassion in our gut. It's not just about that. That's all personal. That's all inside of us. We now get to what we actually do. And I'm a little nervous today about going to these things that we do. In the next 4 weeks, this last half of the series is all about what we do now as neighbors. And I'm a little nervous because I don't want you to think it's about checking off these things. It's more about you being someone who has eternal life and doing what people with eternal life do than it is about you doing these things so that you can secure your inheritance of eternal life. It is about who we are. But today we take a sharp right in this story and we really get to the action. And I want you to notice that there are things we must do. And you can bet this expert noticed. He noticed, remember last week, we talked about that splunkna means the feeling of compassion. It's an actual feeling. But when the neighbor, when this expert was asked, you know, who is it that was the neighbor in the story? He didn't say the one that felt compassion. Okay, splunkna, Carl. Go ahead and put that up there. That's the feeling of compassion. He answered with another word. He said, the one who has mercy on him. Said the one who had mercy on him, the word there in the Greek is called ilios. And it is the outward manifestation of compassion. He answered, basically, when Jesus said, who in this story is the true neighbor? Who in the story, remember, by the context of the story, we're saying, who in the story obeyed the greatest commandment? Which, remember, in the context of the story, the same thing is, who is it in the story that is proving they have inherited eternal life? The expert in the law basically said, the one who showed it. The one who showed it. So today, like I said, I'm a little nervous about going into today because we get into the doing of Christianity, the doing of being Christ. What is required if we are going to be called Christ. However, it is because we are called Christ that we do these things. It's a reaction to the love of Christ. Not an action that gets us the love of Christ. But we must look at the actions. Listen, while the work doesn't save you, it does show that you're saved. If you don't do these things that we start talking about today and for the next 3 weeks, it doesn't mean you need to get to work. Hurry up and get to work and do these things to get eternal life. It means you need to slow down and check your heart with God and see if there's love for Him there. Because this is a natural outpouring of our relationship with our Creator. So, this neighbor's first action just happens to be Christ's first action, and it needs to be our first action. He went to Him. Let's pray. Dear God, today as we consider being goers, people who would venture out of our own little worlds and enter into each other's lives. People that would venture out of just each other's lives and out into the lives of those we don't know yet, but that You love and that You came to seek and save. And we venture out of this community that we live in and we take that community out into the nations, God. Lord, it's too big a task for us, and yet You tell us to go. Lord, make us goers. Teach us the fine art of neighboring. Teach us the skill of being a biblical goer. Show us what that is today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So when this true neighbor, when he went to him, okay, when this Samaritan went to that wounded person, I noticed three things right off the bat that he did that we must do. Three things that we kind of need to confront and get our minds around what it means to be a goer. The first thing he did is he began a relationship with the man. Now remember, to see that man as a person and not just as a problem or a pit of need or whatever, that's Christ-like. To be well up with compassion inside of you, now that's Christ-like, but those are personal. Those don't engage the world. They happen inside of the person that belongs to Christ, but here marks the initiation of engaging with the world. Being relational. We're stuck with this. Whatever your gift set is, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, it doesn't matter. We are supposed to live life on life with people and community. And this man began the relationship by going. That's how you and I begin. It's by going. He began a relationship. Second thing he did is he entered that man's world. No matter how messy it was, no matter how much potential cost there was to him, and there was some potential cost, this man was a mess. He was half dead. He had nothing. He'd been robbed. It could cost a lot. And yet, he went. He entered his world. He left his, and maybe better, he didn't have to leave his world to go into that wounded man's world. He just expanded his own world to include him, which is really what we're to do. Expand our worlds to include people. And then the last thing he did, which was really one of the first things he did, is he crossed barriers. In order to engage that person relationally, in order to enter his world, he had to cross some barriers. Now we know he had already crossed some barriers that the first two guys hadn't. Because those guys didn't even have it in them. It doesn't even look like they were tempted to stop and cross the barriers and enter this guy's world and begin a relationship. But this man had done some of that internal work that we need to do. But he did some external barriers he went over too. That man that was hurt was most assuredly a Jew. This guy's a Samaritan. He crossed a religious and a racial barrier there to engage with that man. This is the story Jesus tells. These are the characters he picks. And I don't think he does it accidentally. These three characteristics are the definition of what biblical going looks like. You and I like to call it a lot of things that we're already doing. But if we're not doing these three things with people, we're not doing biblical going. We're calling something else going. This is what we're to be doing. We have two great reasons that we must do it too, and that we're motivated to do it and inspired to do it. And the first one is that Jesus lived it. He's not asking us to do what God Himself didn't pay a high price to do. I mean, you don't have to go any farther than John 1:14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I mean, He crossed the greatest barrier, the great divide, in order to put on flesh. Talk about entering our world. And He did it for what reason? To enter into a relationship with us. He crossed barriers. He entered our world. He entered into relationship. But even while Jesus was on earth, He was a great model of this. You notice all through Scripture how He spends time with people. He keeps going. Even when He had a group in one place that was crowding around and He was ready, and the disciples were saying, "Come on, everybody wants to see you." And He goes, "No, we need to go to the next town. We need to go. This is the reason I've come, to share this good news." He was a goer. He must have been good at it, because in Mark 2:1, I love this, there's a little quote there that says, "A few days later, when Jesus entered again into Capernaum, the people heard He had come home." Now that's gripping to me, because Capernaum wasn't Jesus' home. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Egypt, in Nazareth. He only moved to Capernaum in the last few years of His life. And yet He's so engaged with the people there that when they saw Him come and they said, "Hey, Jesus is home," He identified with people, and we are too. Jesus lived it. He crossed all kinds of barriers. Political barriers, whether they were Romans or Jews or Gentiles or whatever. He crossed social barriers, even medical barriers. Remember, He went to the house of a leper, of Simon the leper. He would cross into Jewish insiders. Nicodemus was on the ruling council, and yet He entered his world. He would cross barriers with Jewish outsiders. Matthew was a tax collector. And Jewish tax collectors are just despised by all the Jews. And yet He entered his world, made Him one of His best friends. He Himself crossed racial and religious barriers with a Samaritan of His own. You remember the woman at the well. He did it. We should do it. The second great reason we have to go is Jesus sent us. Even if He didn't live it, He's made it clear. We are to go. In Matthew 28, that great commission. "Go and make disciples of all nations," He says. And yet so often, we do the great omission. We leave the go out. We like the last part, the baptizing and the teaching to obey. But we just save that for each other. And we don't go. We leave the new life part of it out. The mission part of it out. We have no right to expect anyone to come here, church, until we're faithful in going. We must go. It's our chance to make it a lifestyle. Today we have a real treat. We have one of our members, new members, that is doing this. he's going, and he has come to church. He has come to church as we know it to prepare himself very intentionally to go into his neighborhood and do the fine art of neighboring in order to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And I can't wait for you to hear his story and see his plan. And I hope it inspires you as a neighbor. He lives right over here in this neighborhood. It's a suburb just south of Amarillo called Brazil. He's from there. He's from Rio. His name's Carlos Castillo. He and his family are a great example of neighboring and taking it seriously and revolving their lives around it. Now, I don't want you to be tempted to think you're just getting a missionary's report, because that's not what Carlos has given you. He's sharing his heart. He's sharing what has happened to him as a result of God's love for him and what he must do as a result. He must go to his neighborhood and tell people. And so, Carlos, if you'll come up here. Actually, we're going to show his video first. He has a video that really identifies and shares the story and his plan for being a good neighbor. And then Carlos is going to come up here and share a little bit more.
Often, when we think of the huge metropolitan centers around the world, these cities of millions of people, we think of the masses of people, masses crowded onto the sidewalks, onto the subways and the buses. When the Lord looks to these megacities, He sees faces. He's a God who knows each person. He knows the name of each individual. He knows their hopes. He knows their fears. The Lord looks at the masses and sees individual faces, individual lives. Rio, Brazil is one of the largest urban centers in the world. It is also, surrounded by mountains on one side, the Atlantic Ocean on the other, one of the most beautiful cities in the world. The city is home to 12 million cariocas, the name given to those people who live in Rio. And even though it is a huge metropolis, Rio uniquely maintains an identity as one of the friendliest places on earth. Last year, an American university completed a study of 180 major world cities to find which one was the friendliest. And you guessed it, Rio was number one. Unfortunately, many of these friendly people don't know the greatest friend anywhere, the Lord Jesus. While evangelical churches are growing rapidly in Brazil, the country is still over 80% Catholic. Most of these people who call themselves Catholic never or rarely attend Mass. They know very little of the Bible and have no concept of Jesus as a personal Lord, as a personal Savior. For many, Jesus Christ is just the statue overlooking Rio. He's made of concrete. He's not a personal Savior. Rio de Janeiro, Brazil is a city of millions and millions of lost souls who are dying to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sent by American Churches of Christ, the Rio team began a congregation in the heart of Rio in the year 2000. The goal of this well-trained evangelistic team was to establish a 1,000-member congregation and to help this large congregation then to establish other congregations all over the city and state. The congregation would be a beachhead, a stronghold, would be a center of outreach and evangelism, a beacon of hope in the city of Rio. When the team arrived, it discovered the presence of small, tiny congregations. These small congregations are faithful and committed, but they lack the resources and the manpower to truly impact the city. The Victory Church of Christ would be different. In less than 4 years since its inauguration, the Victory Church of Christ has an attendance of over 200 people. Each year, the congregation baptizes dozens of cariocas into Jesus Christ. And each year, the church leads new Christians into the journey of becoming fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. The Victory Church of Christ is well on its way to becoming a 1,000-member congregation and impacting the city of Rio de Janeiro. Each week, small groups of members meet around the city to share the good news of Christ with their neighbors and to be built up in Jesus, to pray for each other. These groups, led by Brazilian brothers, are growing to the glory of God. Each week, the church produces a 30-minute television program on one of Rio's most-watched TV stations. Over 2,000 people have called the church because of the program, asking for prayers, asking for information, for Bible studies, asking for a word of encouragement. Over 400 of these people have visited church services. Each week, church members are serving in ministries to the poor. An active Brazilian-led benevolence ministry takes care of the needs of Brazilian Christians and members of the community. Children are important to the Victory Church of Christ. Children are being blessed by this congregation. Through Bible study, field trips, and activities, our kids are learning about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and they're experiencing the love of God in their lives. Leaders are being trained. The Rio team is fully committed to training up Brazilian leadership. The Rio team is constantly training up, equipping, and empowering Brazilians to lead the church with the goal of someday appointing Brazilian elders who will assume the responsibility of leading this congregation. The Victory Church of Christ praises God for the growth and success of the last 3 years and prays that the next few years will be even more fruitful. One barrier that the church faces right now is the problem of space. The building that was rented 3 years ago seemed so big in the beginning, and now it seems to be getting smaller and smaller as this younger congregation thrives and grows. In fact, the building is already far too small. We're in a crisis right now. Although the church has added a second service, the auditorium is already too small. The classroom space is far too restrictive, and the growth of ministries is completely limited by space constraints. It is time for the Victory Church of Christ to purchase land and begin building an adequate facility for the long haul. A large facility on a main avenue of the city will allow the congregation to continue on its course to 1,000 members. It will provide space for a church planting institute, which will train Brazilian missionaries, and provide space for Bible classes and seminars that will allow the church to expand into dear partnership. The Victory Church of Christ will continue its dramatic growth and its dramatic impacting of the city of Rio. May the Lord Jesus bless this partnership of His people, people of different continents, of different countries, of different languages, as they work together to reach the lost of Rio.
Bom dia, tudo bem?
Good morning, how are you? This is how to say in Brazil, in Portuguese. I'm so excited to be here. I'm really being blessed with all of you. In first 2 weeks of being here, we've been blessed by a great apartment that we live on. And, I mean, they gave us a lot of meals and brought us so many things. I mean, you guys are wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for this time, and thank you for all the time that I have now to share my heart with you, to share this. I hope you are like me, excited about that video. You're excited about things that God is doing in Brazil, in here, and everywhere you go, as you go. I'm very excited because I want to talk to you a little bit about my family and show why I'm at this point right now to go. My family and I came here to Oklahoma in 1995. With like them in Rio, with a big dream to go to school, to finish our school, and to develop our deep relationship with Christ. And the Oklahoma Christian has done that. I went over there and did my master in family ministry. And I was really impressed with the love and care of the community. My professors, they would let me call home if I need to. Because my English is still, I'm working on that. I know it's hard. I hope you can understand everything I say. But I was touched by that love. And my family felt really the family that we have here in Oklahoma. And do you know why? My mom was concerned. As she was in Brazil, she didn't know where we were. She knew where you were in Oklahoma. But she didn't know much about Oklahoma. When we heard about the U.S., we heard about New York, California,
Oklahoma is not really in the news in Brazil. So they were concerned. So my mom and, you know, even my in-laws came to visit us. My mom really touched my heart, because as if you have a member in your family that is not a member of the church, you know what I'm talking about. I had a desire to bring her to Christ. And what really did is, you know, the neighborhood, the community that we live in Oklahoma, the love that they have for Christ was overflowing, that my mom could fail. My mom could, you know. And then when we opened the Bible and we had Bible study, it was easy for me to baptize her, because we already have that environment, the love and care. And then I can tell you that inspires me to have a dream. To have a dream to have the same neighborhood with same love for Christ in Brazil, in Rio, Brazil. And I'm so glad that the team in Rio invite my family and I to join that team. And I can see God's working. Do you know why? Because He's already working. I don't know if you know, but this church, Southwest Church, already have been in Rio in a campaign in 2000. And, you know, lives was touched. The Rio team was touched by the love and the people here. And the people here I heard was touched. You know, when you go out, missions is about heart. It's about what you're going to share with your brother. Sometimes a brother that you can't even speak the language, but you can care. And we know when people care for us. It's not only our tongue that says something, but our whole body can tell something when we have that splankana. I don't know how to say it right. But I would like to challenge you. I would like to invite you to come and be a part of our mission. And be a part of this church that you know, hug us and took care of us so well. I would like to challenge you to do, I don't know what is in your heart, but I know God is already working in hearts here. I would like to challenge you to pray for us. I would like to challenge you to help us to develop a leadership in that church. There's a young church. We just have deacons now. We need to have elders. We need to have people with vision to make that church to grow the way you want. So I know that we here in this church are already thinking about to do a mission, a campaign to Brazil. I would like to challenge you to be a part of that. I thank you so much for Southwest. Thank you so much for this time here. Thank you.
Great job. Great job. What I love, not just the mission opportunity that is for us to just be a part of you and your family going to your neighborhood to share Christ, but that this isn't us sending Him, isn't our going. That's His going. We just get to be a part of it. What I love about it for us today is we get to see a great example of a man and his family who have revolved their whole life around going. And we were talking about this service, and I thought a great way to express that for all of us would have, right after his video and right after he shares his testimony of why he's doing this, is get one of you to come up, and we make a video about your intentional plan to go into your neighborhood, and we do it just like his video, and we put it out there, and here it is, the McKeever's plan for reaching their neighbors with the lost, for the lost. And then him get up and tell his story about why he's doing this neighborhood thing. About how easy it was when the atmosphere's right. It's so easy to tell people they need Christ. Because we all have hearts that need this. When I was a kid, my mom tells this story. You know, you get all those parental secret stories, perspectives that they have on you when you were a kid after you're an adult. And they said that what would happen when we were kids is my older brother and I, when we'd both be told to go clean up our room, my older brother would just throw a fit You know, he's the first son. He would just throw a fit. And he would say, no! No, I don't want to go. And he'd just fight all the way, but he'd end up going and doing it. She said, now you, Brian, every time I asked you, you just smiled and said, okay. And you went. And you went into your room, and it'd be about 20 minutes, 30, 40, hour later. And we don't know where you are. We go back there in the room, and there you are. Nothing's clean, but there you are having a blast. Just playing away. I learned there's a story in the Bible about me here that Jesus told. He said, and it's in Matthew 21, it says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? I think too often in my life, and this is personal confession again, but I know I have company among my brothers and sisters. I've spent a long time in Christianity saying I am going. And then I take a look at what Jesus means by going, and I have not. I've spent a lot of time coming to church saying I am a goer, I am a faithful follower of Christ into your lives, you into mine, and us into theirs. I've been saying I am, and I call it all kinds of clever things, but I look at those qualities of what being a biblical goer is, being relational, entering into the messy worlds of other people, and crossing barriers, whatever the cost. I've not done that. We are called to do that. The greatest news in the world is that we're supposed to be like that first son, but so often we're like that other son. But the greatest news in the world is that God came to us. He initiated contact with us. Our response should be one that we get to see in other people's response when we do it on Christ's behalf. By coming here, He said, I love you. And our response should just be, I love you too. And I know there are people here that need to respond to that love, that need to go to that Father and need to say thank you. If you need to respond in any way, whether it's to come and accept His love for the very first time or accept His love again, we have some shepherds up here and we would love to just pray with you, whether we publicly read your response or not. But if you would like, Doyle will just keep on worshiping until we get to pray with you and get to meet your needs. If you're in the balcony and you need to respond, we're going to wait. You come all the way down. Do not miss the opportunity to respond to this going God. Let's worship.